The most dangerous place in America to live is a mother's womb. The place that God created for safety has become the place that so many lives are actually ended. Now I want you to listen to me and listen carefully, please. Because in a group this size, there may be a lady who has gone through an abortion. And I want you to hear what I have to say. What you did was wrong. You ended a life. And I'm not going to tell you something that's not true. But I want you to understand this. Your child is in heaven. Your child has been received into the arms of Jesus. And you will, if you know the Jesus that I know, have an opportunity of seeing your child again. But it's only if you can say what Kristen just sang, and that is that you're clean. Because you can be forgiven even of that. And one day you will find yourself in the presence of Jesus, and that precious child of yours will walk up to you and say, "Mama, I forgive you, and I love you. Welcome home." Now here's the sad thing, that our culture has become such that the womb is such an unsafe place. You see, the family not only has been under attack in our culture, but the family has also become a place of attack. A study done recently by the University of Rhode Island described the American family as the most dangerous place to be, next to being in a riot or a war. The number one killer of children under the age of 5 in our culture is child abuse from a family member. The number one killer of young people, 15 to 24, is suicide caused by family breakup. Wife abuse has reached epidemic proportions in our culture today. The unsafe American home was never intended to be that way. That's not how God created it. You know, just before Janice and I came here, when I came to be your pastor, the very week before, the story made national news. It occurred not too far from where we lived in Louisville. 7-year-old boy was sitting at the kitchen table, eating a piece of birthday cake, playing a video game on his iPad, when suddenly the kitchen window shattered. The mom turned to look and see what had happened, turned back and looked, and her 7-year-old son was lying there from a bullet that struck him in the head. A group of people in the yard across the street had become engaged in a bitter disagreement and had begun to shoot at each other, and one of those stray bullets struck that little boy sitting in his home. You know, it's so sad that the very place that God intended for people to be safe and to feel safe has become the way it has. The unhealthy environment of many families, just simply the fact that there's no family at all, has left our children in a state of confusion. Every 8 seconds, a child drops out of school. Every 26 seconds, a child runs away from home, many of them never to be found again. Every 47 seconds, a child is abused. Every 67 seconds, a teenage girl has a baby out of wedlock. Every 7 minutes, a child is arrested for drug abuse. Every 30 minutes, a child is arrested for drunk driving. Every 36 minutes, a child is killed by a gun. Every 53 minutes, a child dies in poverty. And over 100,000 children in America become homeless every day. What's happened to us? We've allowed the family to disintegrate around us. The family was not just somebody's good idea. It was God's idea. It didn't just happen. It didn't evolve as some kind of social structure by which people could relate to each other. It's not an accident. God created man. God put man in a perfect environment called the Garden of Eden. And then God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And so God created the family. The issue is not what the so-called experts say about the family. It's what God says about the family. What does God say about the family? And God says in Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Listen, healthy families don't just happen. It takes wisdom, and healthy families are the result of wise actions and wise decisions by parents. God says the family is needed because people were not made to be alone. The family is important and is necessary. And He also says that wisdom is what allows you to have a happy and healthy family. But I'll tell you, you can't watch the news very long today without realizing that there are a lot of people around that just don't have wisdom. You know? And is it any wonder that the family is deteriorating? So, why do you need a family? 40 years ago in our culture, didn't even need to ask that question. But today we do need to ask that question. And so, since God started the family, why don't we let Him tell us why a family is necessary? Does that sound good to you? Psalm 127, I'm just going to let you stay seated today. I just want to read this to you. Listen to it carefully. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for that time that we have together with You in Your Word this morning to reap much, much benefit in our lives. Help us to see the truth. Help us to apply the truth. Help us to live the truth. Help us not to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, putting it into practice in our families, listening to Your voice, and following what You have to say to us. Thank You for giving us the family. Forgive us for messing it up. Help us in our families to be what You've called us to be through Your wisdom. In Your name we pray. Amen. There are five reasons why God says you need a family. Five reasons found right here in the Scripture. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first one is, a family is a place to grow up. A family is a place to grow up. Notice what the Scripture says, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds, and that word build means to construct the house, and the word house in the original language means family. It's the Hebrew word bayit, means family. And so, unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. You ever watched a building go up? You know, and you get to see the foundation go in, the land is cleared, the foundation's laid, the walls go up, the building, the roof goes on, and it's just kind of exciting to see it under construction. And each stage, each step adds something to the value of that building. Well, you know, the same's true of your family. You just don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden your family's got it all together. I mean, you know, you just got to work at it. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep making sure that you stay under construction, because it's in the family that it's the laboratory for life. It's where you learn the basic skills for life. How to walk, how to eat, how to talk, how to use a TV remote control, the things that you got to know to be able to survive. You learn all that in the family. It's where you gain that knowledge that you need. And it's where you too are under construction. It's where we grow up. It's where we get prepared for life. Well, how do you do that? Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think God says it in a great way. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What he says here is, if you want to construct the family the way it needs to be constructed, you do it on God's truth. And you do it by applying God's truth to your family as you go about everyday life. He says, You shall teach these truths diligently to your children. You, not the government, not the school, not the church. Folks, we're not here to raise your kids. That's your job. You're supposed to teach them the truths of God. You're supposed to apply those truths to their life. We'll help you. We'll hold up your arms. We'll do everything we can to ensure that everything you teach them is authenticated by the church. But you have to do it. And it says you shall teach. In fact, it's not optional. If you want to have the kind of home that is healthy, the kind of family that is healthy, that is happy, you've got to do it. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And he says, you shall teach. That word teach is an interesting word. It means to pierce in the original language. To pierce or penetrate. In other words, you must be piercing the heart of your family with God's truth all the time. You know, the family, there are three really basic lessons that you learn in the family when you're growing up that are important. The first one's about relationships. It's where you learn to get along with other people. Good, bad, right, wrong, you get it from the family. Your happiness in life depends on your ability to relate to other people. It's where you learn how to talk out your problems. It's where you learn that you can't blow up and be able to just get away with coming to the dinner table. It's where you learn that you have to forgive. It's where you ask for forgiveness quickly. It's where you let God's truth shape how you relate to other people. But I'll tell you something else you have to grow up in regard to in the family too, and that's character. It's where you learn what matters and what integrity looks like. It's where you learn that character is the sum total of your choices and your habits, and you can't just indiscriminately choose to do whatever you want to do and not expect it in some way to affect your life and who you are and what you do. You see, character, I'm going to tell you the truth, is more caught than taught. You can sit down with your family until you're blue in the face and tell them what they ought to do, but they're going to copy what you do. They're going to see what you do, and that's how they're going to live their lives. As your family develops good habits, they develop good character. There's a third thing that you learn also in regard to the family that's important as you grow up. Not only do you grow up in relationships and you grow up in character, but you also grow up in values. It's where you learn the basic values of life and how to put those values into practice. Values in your family about life and work and honesty and money and time and sex and other people and attitudes and the world and the future and God. It all gets learned in the family. You know, I'm going to get on a soapbox, and I'll do this occasionally as your pastor, so just get used to it. I'm sick and tired of people saying they're going to let their children pick their own values and they're not going to impose their values on their children. There's a Greek word for that, and it's stupid. Because children are going to catch your values. They are going to learn your values. It's foolish because it implies that God is an option and He's not an option. Folks, if you're not teaching your family about God, you're making a major mistake with eternal consequences. Because they're going to catch whatever value you place on God. And if you don't place a value on God in your life, then they're not going to place one on their lives. Well, I'll just let them decide. No, what you're telling them is they can ignore God. And I'm telling you, you can't ignore God. You can't. And it will have ramifications on your family more than you can ever imagine. You know, it's amazing to me. The scripture says that we should talk about the principles of God diligently to our children, and we should talk of them when we sit in our home and or when we walk by the way or lie down or when we rise up. Why don't we do that anymore? You know why we don't do that anymore? Because we don't go for walks. Because we don't lie down together. Because we don't talk together. You know what we do in our families? We watch TV and play video games. That's what we do. Do you know that the average child watches TV 1,000 hours a year and plays video games 328 hours a year? By age 18, that means he's watched 18,000 hours of television. He's played 6,000 hours of video games. By age 65, That means he's watched TV 9.5 years. And if he goes to church every single week without missing a week, then he's done Bible study for 4.5 months while he's watched TV for 9.5 years. Now, you tell me where our families are getting their values. You know, when our granddaughters were growing up, they lived about 100 yards from our back door. And so I decided I was going to invest some Papa time in them. You know, that's my name with them is Papa. And so got me a four-wheeler. Took them on rides through the woods. Taught them how to suck the nectar out of honeysuckles. And taught them how to roll up their pants legs and go wading in the creek and dry their feet off so their mama wouldn't know. And all kind of neat little things like that. Well, I got me a Pawley's Island rope hammock. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Had them ship it to me. Put it on our front porch at a place where we could lay on the rope hammock and look out at the sky. And many, many days, Janice will attest to this, she'd come out and me and all three of the granddaughters would be piled up on the rope hammock. And we'd be picking out animal shapes in the clouds. Now, why would we do that? Because it was during those times that we also had a lot of discussions about God and Jesus and boys and why boys were nasty and and mean and didn't want to have anything to do with them until you were 20 years old. But all of those things, in fact, if you ask Ashton, our oldest granddaughter, she'll tell you those are some of her fondest memories. Being with Papa on the hammock, lying down, and talking about things that are important. Why? Because it's where you grow up in the family. And let me say something to you parents. You know, you're not the only one that does the teaching. If you listen, you can learn some things from your children too. They'll teach you some things. I remember y'all will probably get to meet our youngest son. He's just always had a way of just kind of cutting to the chase, you know. That's just him. I can remember when my grandfather, who was my mother's father, who passed away back when our son was about 4 years old, you know, and we were going to his funeral. And so, you know, we got him all dressed up. Well, when you get to know Jeff, one thing you'll know about him is he does not dress up. He'll come to church in his old tattered blue jeans and a shirt. He'll look halfway decent, have his beard, you know, and all that good stuff. He's a plumber. He works hard. But I remember standing there with him, and we had walked up to my grandfather's casket, and we called him Grandy. And we were all, I mean, that was kind of the thing. We all loved Grandy. And so Jeff was standing there. He was about four. I was holding his hand, and he was miserable because we made him dress up for the funeral. He was miserable. And as we're standing there, of course, I'm a little sad. You know, I'm going to miss my granddaddy. And Jeff looks at me, and he looks up over that casket at my grandfather's body in the casket, and he says, "Daddy." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Grandy's dead." I said, "Yes, son, he is." "Is Grandy in heaven?" I said, "Well, yes, son, he is. He's in heaven." "So he's not here in that box right there?" I said, "No, sir. He's not here in that box right there." He said, "Then what are we doing here?" I can interpret that. It means I want to go home and get out of these dress clothes. But you know, it gave me pause. And it made me think about what was really important. Why do we need a family? Because a family is a place to grow up. Secondly, we need a family because a family is a place to be protected. A family is a place to be protected. Notice verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now, what is a city? A city is a collection of families. And the word guard means to keep or protect. Listen, every single one of us face challenges in life. We need a place where we're protected. We need a place of security and stability, a place where God guards us. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge." God created the family as a place of protection. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to need protection from three specific things. First of all, from the culture. You're going to need protection from the culture. You see, we live in a pagan culture. I mean, we might as well just accept it. It is a pagan culture. It is not a Christian culture. We do not live in a Christian nation any longer. And this pagan culture that we live in is attempting to kidnap our families through whatever means possible. Television, music, computers, even through public schools. Now listen to me. Don't have a heart attack. My family has been involved in public school teaching for decades. And they'll be some of the first to tell you that we're living in a day and we're living in an age when so many of our school teachers are having just to battle to even try to represent God in their classrooms. They're doing the best they can to live their faith in front of their students. But they're battling a system that is seeking to indoctrinate our children, to retrain them from those things that they're being taught about God. My sister teaches over in Gilbert. And recently, she was given the assignment of being the escort teacher of taking transgender students to the bathroom. That's where we are in this culture. And that's who we have become. 44 years ago, in 1973, a Harvard professor who was the recognized authority on educational philosophy was leading one of the largest childhood education seminars that had ever been held. This was 44 years ago, and here's what he said, and I quote exactly. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances. Number one, toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of his nation as a separate entity. In other words, here's what he said. Your child is sick if he's proud of America, if he has allegiance to his parents, and if he believes in God. And then he goes on and he said this, quote, it's up to you teachers to make all of these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. Folks, that's where we are. Your family should be a place of protection from that philosophy. In fact, you should be engaged with your children, and if your children are involved in public schools, you should be best friends with their teacher. You should let their teacher know that you're going to support her or him, and you're going to have their back because you care very much about the influence they're going to have on your child. And then you sit down and you talk to your child about what they're learning in school. Love them enough to find out what's going on. Let your family see you dealing with that together in love. Let your family see what happens to those who give in to the pressure from the culture. I got kind of radical on this one time. Our oldest son, started developing kind of an attitude. He was not quite in his teen years, but he was moving that direction. And it got really bad. I mean, he was getting to be a real smart aleck. And he was doing some things that I was concerned about. We caught him listening to some music that we'd rather he didn't listen to, experiencing some influences that he'd rather not experience. So I did kind of an underhanded thing as a dad. I called the county sheriff, and I told him that I wanted him to scare my son to death. And he did. He came and picked Chris up, arrested him, took him to the county jail. They strip searched him. They put him in an orange jump outfit. They walked him down the hall by the cells. And the sheriff had already talked to one of the prisoners. And as they were walking by, one of the prisoners reached out and says, "You gonna put that pretty thing in here?" Our son completely freaked out. I get a call from the county sheriff, and he says, "You better get down here right now and pick him up, or he's going to have a heart attack." But you know what? I went down and picked him up, and I said, "Son, I want you to know that I love you, and I love you so much that I'd let you go through that before you had to go through it in reality. And I want you to know that I'd have you back, but I want you to know that I want to help you make the right choices now so you'll never have to go through that." He hugged me, and he said, "Thank you, Daddy. Thank you." I'm going to tell you, sometimes you've got to get radical to protect your children from the culture, and don't be ashamed of doing it. protect them. Family is a place to be protected. It's also a place where they can experience protection in the midst of change. Not just from the culture, but change. We all go through changes in life. We have illnesses, deaths, promotions, job changes, graduations. You need a place where no matter what change you're going through, there's stability and there's security. And you know that you can walk into that place and those people are going to love you no matter what. I wish you could kind of come see our living arrangements right now. We are, our son Jeff has a mobile home. It's not a big one. It's a little one. And he's got a dog that's about this tall. Not really. It's about that big. Grizz. Grizz loves me. And so Grizz and I do a lot of stuff together. And then Janice and I have a little dog, Harry, that's about this big. So here we are, three adults and two dogs living in an area probably about the size of this right up here. We have a little bedroom that you can barely get a little queen bed in and a bathroom on one end of the trailer. But we're having a ball. I mean, you know why? Because it's family. It's just us. And we love each other. And we get on each other's nerves. But we respect each other. Because we know that everybody in that little trailer has each other's back. And that's what it's all about. It's a place of protection. Also, a place of protection in the midst of crises. Every family is going to face different crises. Every person is going to go through several crises. There's the crisis of failure. You're not going to win all the time. And I know if you played Little League, you got a trophy just for participating. But that's not life. It's just not real. You're not going to win all the time. You're going to get passed over. You're going to fail a test. You're not going to make the team. You're going to flat out blow it. Things aren't going to go as planned. Failure is more bearable if you have a family that remains your family no matter how bad you've messed up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If one fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. There's another crisis that everybody in the family will go through, and that's rejection. Rejection. Everybody knows how tough it is to be criticized and ostracized, to be pushed away and put down and rejected. Sometimes it starts in your kids. Some of you still remember things that were said to you when you were a child that you carry with you as a tape that you play over and over again. Maybe you were the last one chosen on the playground to be on the ball team. Or maybe a teacher said something to you. Or maybe some other person said something to you. Maybe you were given a nickname that has stuck with you and that is just rolls around in your mind. Let me tell you something. If you didn't have a family to come home to give you positive reinforcement, to tell you how special you were, you could be emotionally wounded for life. Folks, that's why divorce is so painful. Because the place that is supposed to be a place of acceptance becomes a place of rejection. You need somebody who cares all the time. And that should be your family. How do you ensure that your family is a place to be protected? I'm going to give you something. Write these down and remember this. Four things that you need to do. Hear, H-E-A-R, hear. Listen to the people in your family. Don't just make up your mind that you're going to say what you want to say. Listen. Hear, H-E-A-R. Hold. Number two, hold. Hug each other. Hug each other. Hold each other. Love each other. I still kiss my boys and there's nothing wrong with it. And they'll kiss me on the cheek. Three, hope. Build your family up. Don't tear them down. Encourage each other. Encourage them. Hear, hold, hope, and help. Do whatever it takes to get help when your family and someone in that family is in need of help. Move heaven if you have to. Move whatever you've got to move, but you get them the help and you provide the help they need. That means then that your family is a place to be protected and the family knows it. Number three, the third reason God says you need a family is because a family is a place to relax. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, there are a lot of families that are so uptight, so nervous, so unhappy. They're unhappy places where the family members sit up late, get up early, can't sleep because they eat the bread of sorrows. God intended for families to be a place to have fun. Do crazy stuff. It's okay. I mean, enjoy yourself. I've done so many crazy things with my boys, it would shock some of you what we've done. In fact, in today's culture, it would be crazy. I used to have an old pickup truck. I'd put two lawn chairs in the back of that pickup truck. I'd put one boy on one lawn chair, one boy on the other. I'd put a 5-gallon bucket between them, and I'd take off in that truck. Up through the Smoky Mountains, we'd ride through any field we could find. They'd be picking blackberries and throwing them in the 5-gallon bucket and eating more of them than they'd pick. We had a special place. I'd take every Tuesday off when I was pastoring in East Tennessee, and we'd go up in the Smokies, and we had a special little place there that tourists didn't know about. We knew a back road where we could go into a place, and it was a high meadow up there. We'd spread out a blanket, and we'd stay all day. We've chased bears. Bears chased us. We've just had all kind of fun. I mean, crazy stuff. The crazy stuff that we do. You know, you've heard it said that the family that prays together stays together. I'm going to tell you, the family that plays together stays together also. If you wait till you get all your problems taken care of to start enjoying life, you're never going to enjoy life, because sometimes being in a family can just be downright funny and fun. I bet Janice will remember this. I remember the first time she made quiche for our family. Now, you got to understand, we got two boys. They're sitting there, and Mama comes walking to the dinner table with a pie. I mean, this is like heaven. We're going to have pie for supper. Can we really do this? This is like awesome. I mean, this is like unbelievable. I mean, the guys are just going out of their minds. And our youngest one, he is just so excited, he can hardly stand it. We're going to have pie for supper. This is great. And so Janice cuts it. She takes a piece out. She puts it on a plate. And a piece of broccoli falls out of the side. And she puts that in front of our youngest one, Jeff. Well, Jeff may be young, but he's smart enough to know that no self-respecting piece of pie is going to have broccoli in it. And so he looks at that, and his eyes have gotten real big. He looks back at me. He looks at that, and then he looks at me, and he says, Dad, are we going to have to eat this when we get to heaven? Now, I'm in a precarious position. So I lean over, and I whisper, I don't think so, son. He looks back at me and says, well, do you think if I pray, Jesus will just come get me right now? Oh, I mean, we've had so many fun times. I was pastor of a church one time in East Tennessee, and the graveyard for the church was actually kind of at the back between the church and our house. And unbeknownst to us, the funeral home had not been putting the caskets 6 feet deep. They'd been putting them down about 3 feet. And we got a really bad rainstorm. And all of a sudden, caskets started popping up out of the ground. And they're floating. Well, I hear Janice scream, and I need to come look out the window. So I go and look out the window. Well, there are our boys with their cowboy hats on. They've got their six shooters on their hips, and they're riding the caskets like you'd ride a horse. Because these things are floating, and so it's like a bucking bronco, you know. And so Janice says, go out there and get them right now. I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go out there and find one and ride it myself. Listen, folks, if you can't have fun, if you can't enjoy your life as a family, if you can't laugh a lot, then you're really missing a lot of what family's all about. A family's a place to relax. Number four, a family is a place to meet God. A family's a place to meet God. Notice what he says here in Psalm 127. He says, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, children continue the heritage of God in your life, and that makes it good. To continue what God's been doing. Your family is a link in a long, 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 long chain. A,
a chain of faith. Your children become that heritage from the Lord when they meet God in your family. You know, I always want to say to parents when they bring their children to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, will you lead our children to the Lord?" I want to say, "No, you do it. You lead your children to the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do." You know, Brother Johnny asked me before I became pastor, he said, "How do you feel about baptism? You feel like you have to do it as a pastor?" I said, "No." I said, "In fact, for years, I've let fathers baptize their children." Brother Johnny grabbed me and hugged me. He said, "So do I. That's great." Because that ordinance is given to the church. It's not given to a pastor or a person. It's the father and the parent's responsibility to provide that leadership. Listen, Dad, Mom, listen to me. You don't have to have all the answers. And don't act like you have all the answers, because your children know you don't have all the answers. They really understand that. I used to think that the best way to teach my kids, I'd get them up early in the morning before school. I'd parade them into the kitchen. We'd sit them down at the kitchen table, and I'd pour some deep spiritual truth in them. And they'd kind of look at me like, "Oh, man, do we really have to do this?" And I soon learned that wasn't the best way to do it. The best way to do it was just do life with them and teach them how much God loved them and teach them how God wanted to be involved in their lives, and grab instructive moments. They'll come up and you'll know it. And then just teach them. Just teach them about God and teach them about knowing God and about meeting God. You see, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You point your family to Jesus Christ, because nothing else is more important than that. Because then you'll teach your children how to get answers for themselves. They'll learn how to pray and seek God and do God's will. Pray constantly for every member of your family to come to know Jesus and to make that surrender and to live for Jesus and live it in front of them. I'm blessed, folks. I have one of the greatest spiritual heritages. My family is from up around the Anderson area. We are cotton mill. We're a cotton mill family. And that's where we grew up. My grandfather was a drunk who also worked in the cotton mill until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, God called him to preach. And he became a preacher. Had 10 children, actually 9. When he passed away and my father was 15, there was another child on the way. But he would load his children up every Sunday in their old Model T, and they would drive out to some place where he thought a church needed to be, and he'd unload his kids, and he'd just start preaching. And they'd start attracting people. 2 years ago, I was doing my aunt's funeral, my father's sister, and we were up at a church up in Pelzer, Rehoboth Baptist Church. That church was a church started by my grandfather under one of those oak trees. And the McAllister family plot is in that church cemetery. And I was standing there, and I'd been talking to the pastor and realized that that was a church my granddaddy had started, and I just finished when a dear, sweet little old lady came walking up to me, and she said, "Your grandmother was one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever known. I was in Miss Macy's class when I was just a young wife, and she taught me about Jesus." This lady's now in her late 90s. And I kind of stepped back and I thought, my goodness. You know, when Janice and I got married and I was a student at Clemson and we moved up to Anderson, we were actually living in a house that my grandfather on my mother's side owned and kind of acting as a landlord of the house. I took a job at our family cotton mill, West Point Pepperill, Equinox Mill. And as they tended to do in our family, they wanted to test me. I keep saying I ought to be on that television program, Dirtiest Jobs, because I had the dirtiest job you could ever imagine. They put me in the loom room, and in the loom room was where they were weaving the cotton fiber into thread. Well, every worker in the loom room chewed tobacco, and he would spit tobacco over in the middle of the loom, and then the cotton dust would gather and collect on the tobacco, and it would gum up the looms. My job was to put on a rubber glove about up to here and take a bucket and pull that gummed up tobacco stuff out. It was nasty. It was so nasty. But they were testing me. They wanted to see if I was a true McAllister, you see. And I passed the test. But you know, the thing I loved about it was the fellow I was working for was my cousin. My daddy's sister worked in the very room I worked in that old mill. And we would sit and have Bible studies together and talk about Jesus. And I think, I just think about that heritage that's been passed on to me. And I realized that our family was a place to meet God. We have a son that's in the ministry up in Ohio. It's a place to meet God. And finally, number five, a family is a place to find your purpose. Your family is a place to find your purpose. Look at verse 4. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, it says your children are like arrows that are fired from your family at the enemies of the Lord. And they can speak with their enemies. They can debate and discuss with those who don't know Jesus and point them to Him. They can stand and defend Jesus. Your family is a place for everyone in your family to discover and live out your purpose. I met with our staff this week, my first staff meeting. And here's what I told them. We are no longer interested in filling positions at Dutch Fork Baptist Church. We are interested in empowering people. We're going to help people find their purpose and live out their purpose, regardless of what positions need to be filled here at the church. Because when we're all living out our purpose, God gets done through the church what He wants to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Finding and living out the purpose God has for us. I want you to notice, for you to successfully launch the members of your family into a life where they are fulfilling their purpose, there are three things required. Number one, a strong archer. A strong archer. Your family must have a strong leader. One who is committed to living for Jesus Christ. Dad, you should be setting the example for your family. If you're a single mom, are you setting the example for your family? You need to be that strong archer. Second thing that's needed is a straight arrow. Children start out as rough sticks. But your children must be shaped and sharpened to penetrate life, so they can penetrate into the very heart of those who are the enemies of Jesus. Sharp enough to know how to stand for Jesus in places of influence. You know, our children are given wonderful opportunities, but they need to be prepared in the home for those opportunities. And thirdly, a sure aim. Your family's habits will determine what your children choose and what they refuse. Make certain that you establish habits in your family that will keep your family focused on God and His truth. Well, how do you do that? I'm going to teach you something. It's called the dog bone principle. Are you ready? Here's how you do it. One of the things you don't want to do is take a bone away from a dog. You know why? He'll bite you. That's right. Smart young man right there. Thank you for that answer. You take a bone away from a dog, he'll bite you. Do you know how to get a bone away from a dog? Dangle a stake in front of him. That's the dog bone principle. If you want to get something away, give them something that is more desirable. You know what's wrong in a lot of our families? We're expecting the family to embrace the rules when the best way to run a family is not by rules, but by relationships. If you run your family by relationships, then you won't have any problem getting the devil's bone out of your family's mouth, because they'll run to the stake of that relationship and they'll embrace it. And your family will choose those relationships above all else, and you'll get to live out your purpose. You know, when I surrendered to the ministry, my dad scrutinized me. I mean, you talk about a scrutiny. He gave it to me. You see, when my grandfather died, who had been the church planter, my dad was 15, and he went to work in the cotton mill to supply the needs for the family because he was the oldest boy in the family. But when my dad was drafted during World War II. He headed out for the South Pacific where he was a pilot, but he sent his paycheck back to his mother to pay for the family. And he lived on just a bare subsistence. When he came back, he decided to enroll in seminary. And so he enrolled at Erskine and started going to seminary. He was a month from graduation when he realized he wasn't called to preach, that he was simply trying to fulfill his mother's wish that one of her sons follow in her husband's footsteps. And a month from graduation from seminary, my dad walked away from it and went on into banking and had a tremendously impactful life. But when I came to him and said, "Dad, God's called me to preach," son, you would think it was the CIA questioning somebody. And I said, "But Dad, I don't understand." Here's what he told me. He said, "I want to make sure you're God called and not circumstance called." And I told him I was God called. And I've stuck with it for 40-something years, so I think I am. You know, healthy families are no accident. They're built by wise parents who make wise decisions and are not afraid to do and say the tough things out of love. On one occasion, Joshua stood in front of an entire nation and he said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Have you said that about your family? About the fact that you're going to do the right thing? If you want a healthy family, it's going to require the same level of commitment that Joshua had. And let me tell you where that starts. That starts first with a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Every single person ought to have three homes. You ought to have a home, a family, a physical family, where you experience everything that God wants you to experience, where you grow up, where you're protected, where you can relax, where you can meet God, and where you can find your purpose. Secondly, every person should have a church home. A church home where people look at them and say, "I've got your back. I love you. I care about you. No matter what you go through, no matter what you experience, you're going to be openly received and loved here. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're a part of this family, and we're going to love you. And we're going to even love you if you're not part. And we're going to love you into it." Every person should have a physical home. Every person should have a church home. And every person should have a home in heaven. And there's only one way you get that. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." The only way you know that you have a home in heaven is when you make a surrender of your life personally to Jesus Christ and you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? You know, it's really simple, but it's also profound. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will open the door, I will come in." I'm going to tell you something. I would be scared to death to try to lead a family in this environment without Jesus. Because it's really not possible. But you can do it with Jesus. He's promised. You say, well, how do I experience Him in my life? How do I encounter Him? Ask Him. It's just that simple. He loves you that much. And He wants more than anything else to come into your life to make you a brand new person. A brand new person. But you don't do that by going through the motions. Church attendance doesn't count because it's not about rules. Well, but I'm good. I'm honest. Listen, that's fine. But that doesn't buy you one millisecond in the presence of Jesus. It's a matter of opening your heart and coming to know Him personally as Lord and Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? If you give me permission, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer. But it's your way of extending an invitation to Jesus and asking Him to come into your heart. It's your way of surrendering to Him and of knowing His presence in your life and in your family. Would you bow your heads with me, please?